Shalom, everyone. Welcome to the Justice Network webinar, Rediscovering a Woman's Purpose, an Old Testament survey for men and women with Larissa Rodriguez. We're so happy that you joined us today so we can help educate, equip, encourage, and empower you. My name is Beth Domstein, and I'm the overseer of the Justice Network. And here at the Justice Network, we are networking people, organizations, and communities across the globe dedicated to restore biblical justice. And one of the ways we do that is by hosting educational webinars. So I want to thank each one of you who are here live on this broadcast today and all those who have watched the replay. Thank you for choosing to invest your time to be part of this webinar. To promote biblical justice, we are blessed to have our guest speaker, Larissa Rodriguez, the creator and writer of FruitfullyLiving.com and BiblicalWarfare.com. During this webinar, you will gain a better understanding of what a woman's purpose is according to the original design and plan. You'll discover the Old Testament scriptures, how they provide a solid foundation for understanding biblical womanhood, particularly in three sections of scriptures. The image of God, which is found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28. And these verses help make a connection between the phrase, in the image of God, and having dominion over creation. The idea of dominion is relevant to both men and women and speaks of a shared responsibility for stewardship over God's creation. We'll also talk about a man's helper found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God further defines a woman's purpose to be a helper suitable for him. Rather than accept our modern interpretations of this term, we will explore the original Hebrew to uncover how God uses his word in a very specific way. And we're going to discover some fascinating insights into God's design for women. And then we all love Proverbs 31, the ideal woman. This much quoted chapter has been cited countless times as example of the perfect, virtuous wife. God, however, uses some interesting military imagery throughout the passage that enlightens and enhances what has been our view on the role of woman. So these three sections of scriptures are going to help lay the groundwork for understanding biblical womanhood and lay the foundation for biblical interpretation of the New Testament as well. It doesn't subtract from man's role as the head of the house, as the head of the wife, for example, but it certainly elevates woman to both her benefits and also to man's, all for the glory of God. So now I'm going to introduce Larissa Rodriguez. She is the wife of a retired Marine and a mom of two girls. She is the creator and writer of FruitfullyLiving.com, which is a website that helps women understand their God-given roles and purpose according to the scriptures. She is also the creator and writer of BiblicalWarfare.com, where the reader can learn about the Bible's battles and warriors. She is also an author of many books. She's got her books include A Royal Mission. It's a Christian fairy tale that teaches young girls about identity and purpose. She also is a writer of Preparing Our Daughters for Puberty, a mother-daughter Bible study, and Holy Boundaries, sexuality Bible study for teens and parents. She is also the creator and designer of numerous notebooks and journals. So welcome, Larissa. Thank you so much for agreeing to share today with our global audience. I know that your message on rediscovering a woman's purpose is going to benefit both men and women. So we're looking forward to learning more about your websites as well. So if you'd like to say an opening prayer, and then you can begin your teaching.
Absolutely. Thank you, Beth.
You're welcome.
So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, because we know that you love us, you care for us, we worship you, and we praise you. And Father, I just ask that during this time that you guide my words and my heart to align to your will, Lord. Pray that you would give us fresh revelation as we go through some of your scripture today, Lord. Pray that you will enhance our understanding, mine as well as those who are listening, Father. I pray that you will prepare our hearts to be ready to receive to whatever message that you have for us, Lord. And I certainly have a plan, Lord, of what I plan to speak on, but we will let you give us your will, Lord, and we will deviate as you guide us, Father. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you because we know that you are here with us, guiding us and showing us. I thank you and I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So again, thank you, and thank you for having me. I am so glad to be here with all of you. Before I get to the meat of what we're going to be talking about, I want to start with a little bit of a story, something that happened to me while I was in Guatemala a couple months ago, because it really helped me remember why I started doing this type of research many years ago. But I was helping a ministry that works in a very poor community in Guatemala. So it's a poor community in a poor country. And it is a community that doesn't have a lot of access to things that we just take for granted here in the United States, like transportation. They don't have running water. And I was there to help lead a group of short-term missionaries. And we had worked really hard. During the morning, we did a lot. There was a group of families that had lost everything in the fire, and so we had been helping them. And we took a short break to have lunch. And as is usual, every time we serve, the kids just kind of flocked to us, and these boys started playing soccer. And, you know, it was like anywhere from like 8 years old to teenage boys, and they're all playing. And me being the type of person that I am, I just jumped in there and started playing with them. And we were having a really great time. But then I kind of noticed and saw from the corner of my eyes all these girls that were just kind of on the outside looking in. And so I went to one of the girls that I know well, and she's not shy at all. Like, I know her really well, and she's also a little bit tomboyish, so I kind of knew she wanted to play. And I asked her, I said, come play with us. And she said, nah, I don't want to. And I was like, no, I said, it's okay. I said, you can play, you can be on my team, and I'll stay next to you the whole time. We'll play together. And she was like, nah, it's okay. So I couldn't get her to join us. And so eventually the boys wore me out. And, you know, I went and kind of sat down, and I was observing, and another missionary tried again once the boys were like off to the side doing some other thing. And he finally got her to start kicking a soccer ball, and he showed her football and how to throw a football. And she was really, really good, actually. But I started thinking, why did she not want to join me? I mean, I was the adult. You know, I could have called the game off at any moment. She knew that, but she didn't want to join. And I knew in my heart is because she didn't value herself, especially in the presence of boys. And it made me think about the community and how silent the women generally are. Obviously, if you talk to them, they talk to you. But they do tend to stand on the outside, looking in. And I know it's because it's the messaging that they get. And even though it's mostly a Christian community, most of them would say that they're Christian, and more Protestant Christian than Catholic for sure. The women still have this just lack of self-worth. And so, for example, they can't afford to send all their kids to public school. Even though it's public school and even though it's free, they can't afford the school supplies or the uniforms. So they end up just sending one or two kids. They'll send the boys first. And if there's money left over, they'll send the girls. And so that's the messaging that these girls are getting from the time they're really young until they grow into adulthood. That's the constant messaging, that their worth and their value isn't worth as much as a boy or as a man. And then I thought, well, you know, I had all these ideas in my head of what I'm going to do, and I'm going to go through with a lot of those ideas. But I realized I can certainly help build them up, and I can show them God's word and show them just how important they are to God. But the men need to know this too. They need to know how their wives and their daughters and their sisters are worthy before God, because he gave them that worth. And so it brought my mind back to when I started Fruitful Living, And that didn't happen like in some foreign country when I was doing missionary work. That happened because I saw women in my local churches who I could tell didn't feel that they had that value. They didn't feel that they were worthy or that they had necessarily a voice within the church. So that's why I began fruitfully living, and that's what led me to do this research that I am going to share with you today. So I'm an analyst by nature, a researcher, so I like to dig deep into things. So we're going to cover a lot of things, so you might want to take out your notebooks and your pens, because we'll probably cover a lot of verses and a lot of material. And as Beth had mentioned, we'll even go over some Hebrew words. But we're starting today in Genesis chapter 1, and we're looking at verse 27. This is the first time that a woman is mentioned, and it's not as woman, but as female. And it's in this verse that tells us that we are created in the image of God. So it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, he created them. What's interesting about this verse, obviously there's just a lot packed into it, but it's not just the verse itself, but the two verses around it. So you have verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then look at verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over everything, every living thing that moves on the earth. There's almost the exact same wording in both of the verses, especially the wording that relates to having dominion. So God repeats himself, right? So you have verse 26, then verse 27, and then he repeats parts of verse 26 and verse 28. And what you have here, it's actually a literary technique called a chiastic structure. And you find these, you find bigger ones in Genesis. They're a lot longer. So this is a little one within this first chapter of Genesis. But what they tend to do is they kind of provide symmetry, and there's like a center verse, like a center theme. And the surrounding verses kind of point like neon signs, neon arrows to that center theme. And that the main theme here being, of course, that we were created in the image of God. But the fact that both of the verses in 26 and 28 talk about dominion leads a lot of scholars to believe that part of what it means to be created in the image of God is to have dominion. And from the wording here, it is clear that that's for both male and female, for them to have dominion. And of course, having dominion, we're not talking about in the Hitler type of way. We're talking about in a Christ-like type of way, that stewards, that serves, that protects, that nurtures creation. And it's a beautiful picture. But at the same time, a lot of the times when I hear especially when you hear, what are the characteristics of the Proverbs 31 woman, and what are the characteristics of a godly woman? You hardly ever see leadership included in there. But I know that most of you know that if you've seen the mother keep her kids under control at church, she certainly knows how to have dominion, and she knows how to be a leader in that situation. So you can see those characteristics in women, just as obviously we see them in men, but we don't necessarily emphasize them all that much. But here in the first chapter of Genesis, we see God's intention for both of them to rule together and to have this dominion. So I think that's a very important concept and topic for women, for girls to kind of grow up knowing this. Even if there's a different authority structure, even if there's someone that has authority over them, they can still rule together. There's another important concept here that I think it's key for women, and that is the fact that they were created in the image of God. And we're not going to know exactly what that means until Christ comes back. And there's a lot of theories of what that could be. Obviously, one of them is having this idea of having dominion. You know, there's people that talk about, well, our creative side, our intellect. Those are all part of God's image or what it means to bear God's image. But what I don't think it's often talked about is the fact that God's image is imprinted in our physical bodies. And especially with the kind of conversations that we have today, I think that's a very, very important concept. And this is how I know this, because in Genesis 9, 5, and 6, we find out why murder is wrong. So murder is not wrong because you kill a human being. Murder is wrong because you destroy the image of God. So there's an intrinsic link between our physical bodies and the image of God. So that does like a lot of wonders for women and body image issues. But it's also just knowing and understanding that, wait a second, I bear God's image. I don't have the right to do with my body whatever I want because I am bearing God's image. So that's another very important thing and concept that it's important, especially like for the youth nowadays, for kids to know that, yes, there's like the spiritual side because we tend to spiritualize the image of God. There's the spiritual side of bearing God's image, but also our bodies bear the image of God. We need to respect our bodies. We need to respect other people's bodies. When we look at other people, we need to understand that we are looking at the image of God. We may not understanding how all that works biologically, you know, God is spirit, or maybe was it referring, you know, is it like a prophecy of Jesus coming? I have no idea, but I just know that it's linked because we know from Genesis 9, 5, 6 that that's why murder is wrong, because of the importance of the body bearing God's image. So this is like the first. Here in Genesis 1, it's the first mention of the female, and there are all these very important topics and themes surrounding, obviously there's a lot here for men too, but since we're, you know, our talk today is about women, there's a lot of important things here for women. All right, so then we just go over one more chapter, and God tells us the reason why He created women. Now, those of us that grew up on the King James version of the Bible, we know that as being helpmeet. But if you read the NIV or if you read the ESV, it says a helper. And it's the exact phrase, like a helper fit for him. And this is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. So the ESV says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Well, what does that mean, helper? I mean, that can mean a lot of different things. And we tend to come to it from our Western mind, our Western point of view. We put our ideas into what that word could mean. But we know that that word was translated, and that the whole phrase, a helper fit for him, was actually translated from two Hebrew words. Azer and Neged. And I'm not going to go too much into Neged, but the literal meaning of that is to stand in front of, straightforward or before. So you just imagine like a man and a woman looking at each other on opposite sides. You get that vision of what Neged is. But I'm going to focus on the word Azer. And so why did the translators choose this word? Helper. And because it actually is the best word for that Hebrew word. But if some of you speak a couple different languages and you've done some translation work, you know that sometimes you can't find that really perfect word to convey the meaning of what you're trying to say because it doesn't exist. So, for example, in Spanish, we have two words for love. We have querer and amar. If I'm translating querer into English, I would use the word love. If I'm translating amar into English, I would use the word love because English only has one word for love. But in English, you're not going to understand what I really mean to say because amar is a little bit more of a romantic kind of love. And querer is less romantic. It's more like the way I love my kids. Amar is more intense. Querer is not quite as intense. But typically, if you're translating something quickly, you're not going to go into all those explanations. You just choose a word and you choose the word love. It seems to be that's exactly what happened here when the translators used the word helper. It's the best word because that's all they had to choose from English because it does mean to help. But it means a very specific kind of help. And the way to find out, well, what does it mean? So when our kids are learning how to read and they're learning new words, what do the teachers tell them to do? Find context clues, right? If you don't understand the meaning, just look at the words around it, look at the sentences around it, and you begin to get a feel for what the word means. So if you take that word azer and you find all the other uses in the Old Testament of that word, you're going to get a really good feel for what it means. And that's what when I was doing my research on this word, that's exactly what I did. And I love the blueletterbible.com. It's such a great tool because with a couple buttons, it'll give you the list of that Hebrew word and every single scripture that uses that. And that's all I did. And any of you who are following this, you want to check my work, you can go ahead and go to the Blue Letter Bible and, you know, make sure that what I'm telling you is actually true. But there I found that Ezer was used 21 times in the Bible. So two of those times are in reference to women in Genesis. But then it's used 16 times in reference to God. So God is the Azer. God is the Azer to his people. So it's in reference to himself. And then three times it's used in reference to other people. So one of those is like a helper. It seems like a military counselor or a political counselor to an important individual. And the other two are people lacking the help that they need during a time of suffering. And in most of those times, especially the ones in reference to God, it's very military in nature, right? It's God protecting Israel against her enemies. It's in the Psalms of David, you know, where David is crying out to God. He's looking for his helper, his Azer. So I'm just going to read you three examples. And a lot of these verses are very famous verses, so they're going to be very familiar to you. But Deuteronomy 33:29, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help. That word, the shield of your help, that's Azer. And the sword of your triumph, your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their backs. Psalm 33:20. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. That word help is Azer. Psalm 121:1-2, a song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help, Azer, comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So this word that God uses in reference to himself, he has honored us women and uses that as the reason that he created us to be an Azer to man. And something happened recently that kind of just brought this word to the forefront of my mind, like to really just grasp it. And so I was in the bedroom reading my book. on ancient Hittites, because that's the kind of thing that I like to read. And my husband, who was in the bathroom, he called out to me. And before I could put my bookmark in the book, I heard him collapse. And I ran in there, and my husband's on the ground, and I am not good in emergency situations. I am completely hysterical. I am screaming at the top of my lungs, not even thinking that I should probably check his pulse. And my husband, being the gracious, loving, caring protector that he is of me, as he starts to come to, he starts to calm me down. So I looked at the irony of this, that he's the one on the floor that can't move and he's trying to help me. And as I'm calming myself down and he's kind of regaining more consciousness and more movement, I say to him, "Hun, okay, I'm going to call the ambulance." And then he says, "No, you're not." And I said, "Yeah, you just fainted. This isn't normal. Like, we have to call 911. And then he's like, "No, you're not. You're not calling 911. I'm fine." And I'm like, "No, really, you're not fine. This isn't good." And he says, "No, I'll be okay." He's like, "I just need to go into bed and just take a nap and relax." And it got a little bit, at that point, it got a little bit heated, because I'm thinking, Lord, I want to honor my husband. But at the same time, he's just, this is crazy talk. Like, he needs to go in. And so we finally compromised. And he agreed that I could drive him to the ER, which I did. And there's a line of people there, but they immediately triaged him, put IV in him, and he was up in a room, like, really quickly. And then he was hospitalized for 3 days. It turns out it's a condition that wasn't life-threatening, as long as it's taken care of. And he had kind of let it slide for some time. And had he crawled back into bed, he would have died. And so I tease him about it. Now, know that my husband is a retired Marine. And if an intruder broke into our house, like, he would protect us. He would give his life to protect myself and my daughters. Like, he's a man's man. He's a protector. He's a great provider. But in this moment, I know I saved his life by just insisting that he go to the hospital. And I knew I was his ace there in that moment, because for whatever reason, his man brain was thinking the way he does. God needed to use me and my woman brain to help him do what he needed to protect him and to save him and to preserve the image of God that he bears. So I say that because sometimes when we think of a woman being a helper, you know, we tend to think of, like, getting coffee and, you know, cooking a meal and, like, picking up husband's shoes off the floor or doing these kind of things. And there's nothing wrong with those kind of things, but that's not really the kind of azer that God's talking about here. We mutually serve each other. I serve my husband. He serves me. But when God created woman to be an azer, I think he was thinking more of helping him see that he needs to go to the hospital when he really needs to go, more so than making sure he has his coffee with cream and sugar every morning. So that's helper, that's helpmate. All right, so we're going to move now to Proverbs 31. This is a part of scripture. We love this scripture. Women love this scripture. I think there's even an organization called Proverbs 31 that's for women. And it's an acrostic poem. And if you don't know what that is, it's like a poem that starts with each letter of the alphabet. In this case, each Hebrew letter of the alphabet. But when you look at the interesting part is when you look at the context of Proverbs 31, especially, you know, we as women, we tend to focus on verses 10 through 31. But if we're going to understand scripture, we need to look at the context of the verses that it's in, the chapter, the book, and the entirety of the Bible. So if you just backtrack a little bit and read all of Proverbs 31, you realize who the intended audience for this, and many women are actually surprised to find out that the intended audience is not a woman. It's a man. And it starts, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him. So this is something a mother taught her son who was a king. So the intended audience was this man who was a king. And I just like to bring that up because we like to gravitate to Proverbs 31 as women. And it's great. There's so much for us women to learn from it. But it's also important for men to know that this is also for you. And it was intended for a man. So it's intended for you. And so when we look at, if we move forward to verses 10, it starts with an excellent wife who can find she is far more precious than jewels. And we have seen that verse. We've seen the virtuous woman. We've seen the excellent wife. We've seen the woman of noble character. And so, of course, just how I did with help me, I did with this word is I want to see, well, how does God use this? What's the word behind an excellent wife? What is the Hebrew word that God is using? And it's the Hebrew word chayil. It's kind of like a combination of C-H together. Chayil. So I look that up. And here's where it gets really interesting because, so remember back in Genesis, it talked about dominion, right? And then we see helpmeet, and we see that that word sort of has this militaristic kind of aura to it because most of the times is used in that kind of context. Well, the same thing actually happens here in Proverbs 31. So that Hebrew word, chayil, this is the way that it's translated. I don't remember exactly how many times it's used in the Bible, but I'll just give you an idea. It's translated as army 56 times. It's translated as man of valor 37 times. It's translated as host, like a military host, 29 times. As forces, 14 times. As strength, 12 times. As riches, 11 times, as wealth, 10 times, and so on. So I'm going to read to you some of the other verses that use this word, chayil. Chronicles 17:77-17. Oh, Benjamin Elida, a mighty man of valor with 200,000 armed men with bow and shield. Of valor is that word, chayil. Exodus 14:9. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, chayil, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pihahiroth in front of Baal-zephon. Again, his army, chayil. 2 Samuel 17:10. Then even the valiant man, chayil, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will utterly melt with fear. For all Israel knows that your father is a mighty man and that those who are with him are valiant men. Again, chayil. So now that we kind of get a picture of the biblical usage of this word chayil, you begin to see, wait, there's somewhat of a disconnect the way that it was translated in Proverbs 31 as noble or virtuous. Not that there's anything wrong. We should all be noble. We should all be virtuous. We should all be women of noble character. But there again is that military connotation to this word. And of course, it makes sense because of who this was addressed to. This was an ancient king. Some people think it was Solomon. Nobody knows for sure. But regardless, ancient kings were very familiar with war, even in times of peace, because in times of peace, they were constantly thinking about how they were going to protect their their kingdom from being attacked. So they understood war in terms of war makes sense to them. So this mother is telling her son, a woman of valor who can find. She's using terminology that he would understand. She is far more precious than jewels. And that kind of military theme continues. If you go into the second verse, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her and he will have no lack of gain. That's what we find in the ESV, probably in the NIV too. The King James Version uses no lack of spoil, and in the Hebrew, literally, it means that he will have no need of spoil. So what was spoils? These are talking about the spoils of war. So in ancient times, this is how men made extra money. So when their crops didn't produce as much as they should, they would go off to war. Because it isn't like modern times where men who go off to war get a salary. They got paid, but what they were able to pluck off the field from their enemies, that was the spoils of war. So here in Proverbs 31, when it's saying like, the heart of her husband trusts in her. He trusts in her. He has no need to go off to war and get the spoils of war because she can provide that extra spoil. And then, you know, you go on and you read the ways that she does this in the Proverbs 31 woman. And of course, there's some very traditional ways of, you know, she makes her own clothing. She uses the spindle. But then she's also a businesswoman. She makes profit. She plants a vineyard. Verse 17 is also a military type term. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. Literally, it means she girds up her loins. That's like preparing yourself for battle. So there's this sort of traditional view that we would call traditional view of womanhood. But then there's all these other aspects of it. And the way that she helps her husband in so many ways. And when you look at it, the Proverbs 31 woman is an Azer to her husband. So this is just, it's kind of like an overview, and you can go deeper into each of these topics. And I kind of just wanted to give you an overview, so that you can go back and look at it on your own and start to see, well, what is God really saying about women? Because I think this kind of changes the picture of when we think of the like 1950s housewife, doesn't really line up with this kind of woman that God is presenting in the Old Testament. And when you look at the examples of women in the Old Testament, sure, you have more traditional type wives like Sarah, you know, and she's a great example for us. She's appears in the Hebrew Hall of Faith, right? But then you also have these other amazing examples in the Old Testament. You have Rahab, a prostitute who protected spies. You have the daughters of Zelophehad, of women of extraordinary faith who approach Moses and the elders in front of the entire congregation and ask for inheritance rights for their land. You have Queen Esther. We know that she was brave enough to go before the king. But one thing that isn't talked about often is the fact that she requested the bodies of her enemies to be hung by the gallows. Like when we think of Queen Esther, we don't often think about that. But that is something that she had requested of the king to do. That's something very gruesome. But why did she do that? To make sure her enemies were afraid. That's why they would do that in ancient times. You have Jael, right? She's the one who drove a tent peg into a general's head. You have Shipra and Pua. They were the midwives who defied a pharaoh. You have the wise woman of Abel. She's the one that confronted a general and saved her city. You have Jehosheba. She's the one who risked her life to save a prince and preserve the line of David, Without Jehoshaphat, there would be no Jesus because there would be no line of David. You have Abigail, who was brave enough to confront an angry King David who was out for blood and plead for the life of her husband and her household. So I hope this kind of just gives you an overview of the way God presents womanhood in the Old Testament. And there's just a few action points that I want to end with that I would recommend. Is one of them, go back and check my work. Go back and, you know, look at all those references. Look at those Hebrew words. Make sure that, you know, that what I'm doing, what the research that I have done is correct, because each person has to be convinced in their own mind, and everyone's responsible for knowing the scriptures themselves. For the men, I would say, based on what we've learned today, how would this change your interaction and your experience with your wife, your sisters, your daughters? Just something to think about. For the women, based on what you learned today, how would this change the view of yourself and God's expectations of you? And then finally, with, you know, this new insight, if it is new for you, some of you may have already known this, how did this contribute to your area of justice or the ministry that you are involved in? So that's what I have for you today.
Thank you so much. That was a great overview, Louisa. I really appreciated that. I was glad that you mentioned all those different women, because I do want to encourage the audience to, yes, go back and look at her work, because she does have articles on the helpmeet and made in God's image and Proverbs 31, and she's got several of them. And I loved how you just briefly mentioned the wise woman of Abel, because that's a great example of the woman of valor, you know, because this woman, you know, she saw that her city was about to be destroyed, and she was bold and humble, and, you know, she went to ask to meet the commander of the army, Joab, and just the way that she went about everything. And in that article, I don't want to just tell everybody the whole thing, but in the article, you give negotiation tips that people can find. You know, one of the reasons why she was successful is because she negotiated with him. You know, she was able to wisely go to her and just kind of ask, you know, tell him, you know, I'm a woman of peace. You know, she says she's faithful, kind of asked him, why do you want to destroy the city? And she got him to, you know, took up a conversation. She didn't go and start yelling at him and saying, what do you think you're doing? She went with them and she honored him and she respected him, and she knew how to confront him, and she was able to save the city just by getting him to think differently, and then the way they just went about that. And so, like I said, I want to tell you the whole story because I don't want to ruin it for you, but yeah, just go ahead in there, because she will say the negotiation tips are: be bold, be respectful and humble, know your stuff. Because one of the great thing about that was, I believe I remember, is that when you're in a war, you're supposed to give them an opportunity first, you know, give the city an opportunity for peace before destroying it. And he didn't do that. And so that's why she kind of asked him, why are you destroying the city? And so she knew. So it's important to know the laws, and then, so she's able to negotiate it. So yeah, just go ahead and look at that article and all the other articles. So thank you for sharing that one. And okay, so what we're going to move on to the question and answer. And so now, Larissa, how can we, or let's see, how does what we learned today, how does that translate into the dynamic between a husband and wife? Because I know we're talking a lot about wives, but you did mention some, you know, about the husbands today too. So how can we translate that into a dynamic between the husband and wife?
Yeah. So I think kind of the way that like traditional Christianity has sometimes viewed it is kind of like a master-servant relationship, and depending where on the spectrum you are, maybe less servant, less master, but generally that's kind of the view that I have a military background. I worked for the Navy for 7 years. So when I actually started doing research, like, it made complete sense to me, because I think it's hard for people to see, well, if he's an authority, isn't she the servant? If you understand military structure, that's not how it works. And so I like to give the example of the captain of a ship and his XO. So in the Navy, there's the captain of the ship, and he is the one that kind of defines the vision based on orders from above, right? He defines the vision, and he's the one that has the final say. But the one that runs the ship on a day-to-day basis is actually the XO. And like I worked for both a captain and an XO. Both were brilliant individuals, incredibly brilliant men. I looked up to both of them very much. But if something were to happen to the captain, the XO would immediately be able to step in. So when people in the military look at the XO and they look at the captain, they don't really see a master-servant relationship. Yes, one is a higher authority, but the XO has tremendous respect in his field because he is the one that has to execute the will of the captain, per se. And he makes decisions, like he makes everyday decisions. He doesn't bother the captain with like every decision that he has to make. He doesn't go to the captain and say, oh, should we do this? Because the captain would say, why do I have you XO if you're going to waste my time with this kind of, with these kinds of questions? I need you to take care of that so I can do what I need to do. And so I kind of see, obviously the husband-wife relationship is not a militaristic relationship, but I think there's kind of similarities. Because as a wife, like I looked at the relationship between my husband and I, he has a lot of respect for me. He has a lot of respect for my intellect. He knows what my gifts are, what my talents are. He knows what I can do well. And that's where the areas in our marriage and our family that he wants me to focus on. And if I call them like every 5 minutes at work because, oh, what do I do here? Or what do I do there? Or the kids are doing this, what should I do? He would be like really upset at me. He doesn't want to be bothered with that everyday stuff that goes on. So that's the way that I feel that we can look, just change our viewing of that husband-wife from master-servant to more like captain-executive officer, both very capable individuals, both intelligent individuals. The wife can step in at any time that something happens to the husband, but they work best when they're together, working together.
That's great. Thank you for that answer. Okay, so now we're number two. So how can we use what we learned today when we minister to women who have experienced abuse, neglect, and or trauma?
Yeah. So I think fundamentally, now I'm coming from a place. I was raised in I have a very traumatic background. There's a lot of trauma. I was raised in a broken home. And what was fundamental for me, I found Jesus when I was a teenager, and I was in the midst of so much craziness. Just knowledge of being loved was fundamental for me to start to come out of this, and knowledge of the scriptures. And that's one thing that I was very thankful to my pastor, is that he taught me the word and he taught me the scriptures. And I think that is the foundation whenever we're dealing with people that with women who have experienced trauma, is that they do know the scriptures, that they know these kinds of things. So they know how God really truly feels about them. And I had a recent situation. There was a young woman. She posted something on Facebook. I don't remember exactly what it was, but she was referencing her traumatic past and just the feelings that she was going through. And I just wrote her a quick comment with like just some truths about the image of God. Like, I remember that. I remember how I focused on the image of God and what the Bible says about the image of God. And then she private messaged me and she says, I just had tears in my eyes reading this. I never knew this. This is a woman that goes to church. She's like, I never knew this. And it's like fundamentally changed how I view myself. And that's why, like, when we're dealing with women or individuals, like, God's word is powerful. And I think that should always be the foundation, is make sure that they know God's truth and know God's word.
Yes. Okay. All right. Well, I know you said in some of your articles too, you had mentioned, it says, tell young girls that they were created in the image of God, and tell every little girl that they're beautiful. You love to do that. And so, you know, I think that's important too. If you can instill that when they're young, that they are beautiful, they're made in the image of God, and you get that where they are starting to believe that about themselves. Because, you know, I was talking to a friend of mine, and, she had, you know, we're talking, and it just seems that, you know, nowadays there's more young women that are having like Botox injections and dermal and lip fillers to smooth wrinkles and creases in their face and, you know, plump up their lips, their cheeks. And they're trying to, you know, they're just trying to do all these different things. And, you know, obviously neither one, we're not going to say anything unkind to them, but, you know, is there any way, you know, maybe they are feeling a little bit inadequate or so. Is there anything that we can do to help people feel, you know, loved or valued, or do you think this is just a culture trend or something like that?
Well, there are always culture trends. It doesn't necessarily, you know, make it good for them. But I think it's fundamental is just to remind women that they were created in the image of God. I don't think it's said often enough. Like, I don't see it taught often enough, especially for us women that deal with body issues. I certainly experienced it as a teenager. I wasn't happy with my weight. I wasn't happy with this. I wasn't happy with the way this looked. But I have raised my daughters with that concept. Like, I have taught them, like, you're created in the image of God. You are beautiful. And I speak God's truth over them. And by God's grace, like, my 16-year-old, you know, she has stuff that she deals with. Thankfully, that's not one of them. And I really feel and believe it's because she has that self-worth, because she knows who she is in God, and she knows that her worth comes from God. Mm-hmm. So I think when encouraging other women, it's really just repeating that to them and said, you know, you're created in the image of God. And we don't necessarily always have to be like, well, you shouldn't do that or you shouldn't do that. I think God can work in them to come to that point to choose not to do it once they feel like, you know what, I am created in the image of God. And if my body has the imprint of God's image, do I really want to change it?
Yeah. You're special. Okay. So now what about the women who are high achievers and don't necessarily fit into the traditional role of a housewife? Is there any biblical insight for them that you can give them?
Yeah, absolutely. I think there are a lot of women in the Bible, and I just shared a lot of examples who don't have this sort of traditional role, or they did extra tradition, you know, things that are outside of tradition. And so, you know, on the one hand, I think it's important for like husbands and wife to communicate together and say, well, what is my gifting and what should I do? And it should be something that should be done in prayer together. I wouldn't necessarily push a woman like, you have to do this or you have to do that, or because they may not be gifted at it. Not everybody's gifted at hospitality. Not everybody's going to be a great cook. And do you really want to be eating food all the time that doesn't taste all that great if the husband is the better cook? So I'm really against like saying like you have to fit into this mold. Sometimes that's what works better. I had to leave my job. I was a professional. Like I mentioned, I worked for the Navy because I had to take care of my girls. I had to stay home. And generally that is probably the best route, but there are going to be Deborahs among us, people that God called to be Deborahs and who God has a different purpose. And I would hate to get in God's way and suppress that and say, nope, you can't be a Deborah because you need to be home doing this. So at the same time, I would tell women also be careful, because you don't want your ambition to be the thing that fuels you. You want to make sure that it is God's will that fuels you, and your desire to bring him glory and your desire to do his will. And maybe he does have a big plan for you. Maybe you are a high achiever, but maybe it makes sense to have kids now when you're young and have a lot of energy than to wait, you know, to put your career first and then do that later. Like, if God has a plan for you, he's going to work with you to do that. So I would say I wouldn't necessarily like push women into a particular role, but at the same time, I would tell women, take a step back. Make sure that it isn't selfish ambition that's pushing you. It is your desire to fulfill God's will. And the best way to do that, if you're in a married relationship, pray with your husband. Like, both of you pray together. If he gets confirmation and you get confirmation, then you both know that you're moving in the right direction. But if he's not feeling it the same way, then you both need to keep praying until you kind of align together.
Yes, I love that. I think that was a great answer. Okay, so let me give you a couple more here real quick, and then we're going to move on to small groups. What about, now, I have a friend who has a niece, and her husband is serving in the military. They live out of state, and they've moved 3 times in the last 5 years, and they have 3 young boys. So do you have any suggestions that we could, you know, give her that would be, you know, able to support her and encourage her?
Yeah. So being a military wife is not for the faint of heart. I definitely know that. It's hard. It's very hard. Just a lot of long days out here. You spend a lot of time alone. And so the biggest encouragement, like, my sister-in-law, my brother's a ranger in the Army, so he spends a lot of time away, and she's got 2 little kids. And I would give them the same advice I gave to her. Find community. Find a church. Especially if you can find community within the military community. There's usually a lot of Christians or a Christian church within the military community, because they get you. They understand you. They know. They understand your frustrations. And thankfully, she took my advice, and that's what she did. Like, she sought out the church. She joined a Bible study. There's usually all these mom groups and different things that they could do, because those are the people that are really going to help you. And I would also say, engage your neighbors, because I know that when my husband was deployed, like, just having that relationship with my neighbors was so helpful, because there was quite a few times where it snowed and I would come out and my driveway would be shoveled, because it was just the neighbor that came over that knew that I was alone, and he shoveled my driveway and he would take care of me while my husband was gone. And so I would say, just make sure you engage your neighbors and get to know the people around you, but find your church, find a church community.
That's good. Okay. All right. The last question, and then we're going to move on to some small groups. This is really great. I appreciate that, Larissa. Okay. So now, what are some ways to honor God as a Christian woman in today's culture?
I would say, number one, be obedient. Be obedient to God's word, regardless of the consequences. And I think we're seeing that the culture is moving farther and farther away than what some of, you know, us are used to, or that aligns with God's word. And I think often, and if I had female heroes today, these are my female heroes of today, are the women who are running churches in Iran. They are definitely countercultural. Everything that they're doing is countercultural. It's against the law. It's against their society. It's against the common religions in their area. But the one thing they are, they're obedient to the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit says go right, they go right. If the Holy Spirit says go left, they go left. Like, they're just have to be obedient, and they're constantly in prayer. So we're not quite there yet. I would pray and hope we don't get to that point, but we don't know what you know, how things are going to turn out. So I would just encourage you and be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Like, it's very tempting because it's easier to follow the culture and go in that direction. But God has been faithful to the woman in Iran. It's the fastest growing church in the world right now. And that's in the midst of persecution. And I know, like, he'll be faithful to us and make sure that we'll see the fruit of our labor if we're faithful to him.
Yeah, I love that. You know, obedience brings the blessings too, you know, and so, yeah, so important to obey is better than sacrifice. So, wow, that was really good. I appreciate all that, Larissa. And so what we're going to do now is Shelley is going to break us out into small groups. I appreciate that, Shelley. Thank you so much. And she will give the instructions on what we will be doing. And then, Louisa, you don't need to go, you don't need to join a small group. So just to let you know, if you get a sign that says join the small group, just ignore it. Cause,
unless you want to.
Okay.
Yeah, perfectly all right.
If you want to, you can. If you want to, you can, yeah. but don't feel like you have to. But,
well, we're going to have a really good time in our groups today. You know, I had so much struggle getting on the Zoom. I started getting on at 20 minutes before the hour, and I didn't make it until past the hour. So I'm really glad I didn't miss this. Just very thankful I finally made it. And I know everyone is looking forward to getting in the small group and being able to discuss what Louisa has shared with us today. It's been so good, hasn't it? Just been excellent. So I was cracking up about Troy earlier when Louisa mentioned her husband's man brain, and Troy just fell apart. I think he identified with that term very closely. Again, he was shaking his head. Okay, so if you have not participated in a small group at Empower 2000 before, here's what we do. We're going to have Zoom allocate you to a group that will have just a few other people in it. When you go out to your group, you're going to share the one thing that stood out to you the most from what Louisa has shared today, whether during the time when she was speaking or during the question and answer that we just concluded. So you'll share that and take about 90 seconds to do that so that you respect other people's times for sharing as well. And if there's still time available in your group, you can share what your action step is going to be based on what one thing stood out to you, okay? Sometimes in groups, there's even time to pray. And so just be led by Holy Spirit in your group. But the first thing you want to do when you get in the group is choose that person who's going to represent you when you come back to the large group. That's your facilitator. Facilitators, if you're chosen or if you are kindly volunteer, when you come back to this larger group, you're going to have 2 minutes to share about your group. What you're going to share about your group is what was the main theme of your group. Sometimes there's more than one theme, but don't try to quote each person. That takes too long. But what is the main theme that was discussed? Just give us the flavor of your group.
Yes, yes.
Okay, go for it.
We had a lot of consensus on the struggles of women. We even got to pray for one that was being abused by her husband or had been abused. We also prayed for the nation of Belgium that do not accept women as pastors. And I had to put my 2 cents in there that women in America aren't always accepted either. But so anyway, we're all learning to walk in Christ with each other. And so this was very beneficial to all of us. We all learned something new, and we all been inspired to be the women of God God called us to be. So thank you.
What a great summation, Sophia. Let's give her and her group a hand here. That is very interesting. I didn't know that about Belgium not accepting women pastors. That's some old-time religion, isn't it? Some traditionalism that doesn't work, but you're right. many times in the U.S., women are marginalized in the church. Yeah, it is not uncommon at all. And thank you for praying for your group member who's going through some things there. That's beautiful and so very right to do.
Yes, we had Barbara pray, and she prayed very beautifully. Thank you.
I don't doubt it. That Barbara, it's always something beautiful from her. That's right. Thank you so much, Sophia, and your group. So, Anne, what went on in your group?
Well, we were a group of four, which was delightful. One woman just shared her testimony of 55 years of a happy marriage and putting Christ at the center. They prayed and read the Bible every single morning to begin the day. They celebrated Shabbat on Friday, and that kept their marriage happy. He died. Her husband has passed away, but she's happy with knowing where he's at. And he would always make the decision, but it would come after they formed agreement. So the decision came through him from agreement, which I thought was brilliant. Another woman was kind of late getting in, but she was also a military spouse. He was deployed overseas, so she was alone a lot, raising five children over 26 years. So in the last part, it was not easy in the last part because he came back from that very, very angry. And so they did end up with a divorce, and she realized that the only way to overcome all these things was to have Yeshua to husband her. And so he was her rock. And Abba Father was always good and always there to help. And then another woman was, the part about we all created in the image of God was so important to her. She's in the Philippines, and she's on from there today. And they didn't, and the fact that it being in the image is why there's no right to harm another person. We're meant to honor because we're made in the image of God. And so she believes that she's very obedient to God, and she wants to study and go deeper, as do I. And so that would be the main step we had before the time ran out. It was a precious group, and I'm glad they were in my group.
Wow, your group was all the way across the spectrum, weren't they, Anne? Let's give them a hand. Yeah, it's a great facilitation you just made, and thank you for that. But we've got the 50 years of, you know, all this happiness, and then we've got the family where daddy's deployed and comes back and is messed up from his experiences and can't, you know, pull it together well enough to stay. And I mean, that's a lot, you know, and women are all across that spectrum in experiences and challenges. And, I just appreciate that you, in your group listened to everyone and shared it and supported each other. That's excellent and beautiful. I love it. And that Jesus' name was lifted up. That is the most important thing. Our rock. That's right. Okay. Nancy.
Hey, thanks, Shelley. All right. Well, we were in a group of three. And then Helena decided to jump on it towards the end. She had trouble getting on.
I tell you, listen today.
Yeah, but she's going to be watching the replay. She looks forward to it. It seems to be a subject that she's quite interested in. So thank you, Helena. Okay, and then we had Effie. Effie and Sandy were both from Canada. So Effie was just... Well, we were all very empowered to hear the message that you brought, Louisa, so thank you. She just loved, again, hearing how we're created in God's image, and we're just as important, but it's definitely important to have a union, an effective union between man and the woman, and how powerful that is. And there's such a significance for the world in which we live in. So she just really appreciated that. She said it was just a beautiful reinforcement to her of our importance. and how precious we are in the role that we walk in. And then Sandy, she was really interested, really appreciated your explanation of the word, and I think it was Azer, is how you pronounced it, the Hebrew meanings, and she's looking forward to looking up all the scriptures. She seems to see a lot more silencing of women in church, and so she was empowered to really open and share, teach women with the Lord's help, you know, by being led by the Spirit in kindness to encourage people, to encourage women to be confident in what we need to say and truly understand who we are in Christ. So, but she definitely felt very empowered. Let's see. And for myself, I had asked the question about my niece in the military. So I was very encouraged, and it was just good to hear your viewpoint, you know, from walking it out, you and your husband. And so I'll definitely be in communication with her, and I'm going to be communicating with her more, I think, just to encourage her along. So her boys are under the age of 10. So, you know, that'll be very important. So I think that was it, but it was really a blessing to talk to those ladies. They're very special.
Nancy, that was beautiful. Thank you for a great share with that. What a wonderful group you had. You even got a researcher in there who's going to go back and delve more deeply.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. You know, this whole discussion today has really made me think about my own growing up. And in our family, our dad was really a good leader, you know. But as he said to my mother after he'd been married to her for about 20 years, he said, you know, I had no idea you were this intelligent when I married you, which I thought was a hysterically funny thing to say. But, you know, he really wanted to be a dad, okay? So when he asked her to marry him, he said, Glenna, I want you to be the mother of my children. Well, this worked perfectly because my mother loved babies, okay? Now, it took me 6 years to finally show up, so that was a bit of a panic, you know, we're ever going to get this baby. But the way this all worked out in our family dynamic was you could tell it from the driving. My mother kind of had a need to be in control, okay? And so here he is, this real good leader, but he's just kind of letting her take the reins. So if we drove somewhere locally and the weather was fine and the road conditions were good, my mother always drove the car. And I sat next to her, and Dad rode in the back seat. Okay, if we were somewhere else, like we'd taken a trip somewhere, but the road conditions are good and everything's normal, I drove. If the roads were bad anywhere, Dad drove, okay? So whenever there was a need, what I'm saying is, if there was a need for that stronger leadership and to do whatever, he'd step right up. So we know that there are many dynamics in the household. And no one today needs to be looking at their marriage or their growing up or whatever in a super critical way. It's just that as women, we want to make sure that we are fulfilling our destiny in Christ as he has laid that out for us, and not selling ourselves short or in any way overlooking what he has given us to do. What do you think of all this, Louisa?
Oh, it's great. It's amazing. I loved hearing all the comments. They were, I wanted to add one more thing just about the military, because one of the ladies had brought up about Yeshua being her husband. I think for military wives, it's important to know that, for any wife to know that, like, our husbands are not there to fulfill our every need, every emotional need. Like, only God can do that. And that becomes increasingly important when you're in a military relationship, because the husband is absent most of the time, and it becomes so difficult for a military wife because you are seeking him to fulfill that void. And so it becomes critically important to understand that God is the one that can fill that void. And so I wish I'd added that to my first part of my comment, find community, but also, like, rest in God and know that he's the one that can fit while he's gone. Because when he comes back, he may not be the same. And so you do need God to be the one that meets all those emotional needs. So yeah, but absolutely great comments.
That's so good, Lisa. Thank you.
Shelley, I just want to remind you this one more group. Did Joanna? Yes, yeah.
Joanna, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Joanna. I didn't see your name.
I'm so sorry. I'm not really technologically savvy, so I'm trying to figure this out as I go.
That's okay.
And I got a little fuzzball right here.
Yeah. Okay. Oh, yeah, you do. A little distraction there.
He's my number six.
Woo! Good job.
Thank you. So, there were three of us at first. There was a lady that showed up who served as a pastor for many, many years. But she said she had a lot of opposition, you know, in that position. And then she had to go. So she had another meeting. And then I had Ray in my group, and he's from Australia. And let's see. So he was saying that I came in late. So he was saying that Louisa's start and beginning of explaining everything was just really fantastic, and that I need to do the replay because she just explained everything in such a beautiful way. And he's motivated to want to learn more about Hebrew terms and meanings and get more in the word. And so I think that's great. And I definitely will be listening to the replay. I think also what we picked up was, just that the fundamental crucial idea that we are created in the image of God, that all of us are created in the image of God, excuse me. And then also to be obedient to whatever God has for us, whether that's a Deborah role or a more traditional role or whatever that looks like. And then we are also, one of the things that I was noticing too when I came on was the idea of the women of valor and the war terms that were associated with that. And I really appreciated, Louisa's, explanation of all of those. So that was us in a nutshell.
Well, that's a great nutshell, Joanna. Thank you. And you did all of that with the baby on your lap. See? Okay. Yeah, we're very impressed. Yes, we are. So what a great group. And Ray, thanks for participating so fully in the group. That is really fantastic to have a man's viewpoint in the midst of all this discussion.
Good. Look, I was blessed to be there and look, I think there's as much in here. Surprised me, there's hardly any men, but there's more an equal amount in here for men as women. Truly appreciated it. Thank you to all, and Louisa, and especially Joanna, too, for sharing and praying together. Thank you.
What a great perspective. Thank you, Ray. Appreciate you sharing as well. Yeah. You know what? We find this at Empower 2000. It's almost all women. Okay? There are a few brave, courageous men who are not scared to come in with all these ladies and participate with us, but it's a little bit unusual. And there are a few classes, like in Dr. Gall's class, there might be a few more men. But anyway, thank you so much. And Bonnie, thanks for bringing to my attention about Joanna. We didn't want to miss this part for sure. For sure. So, Beth, back to you. What's now what?
Okay, thank you, Shelley. Okay, now what we're going to do is we're going to, you know, starting to wind down a little bit, but we're going to let Louisa tell us how to get connected. And then after that, she's going to say a short prayer, and then I'm going to say a blessing prayer over everybody before we go. So do you guys just kind of stay with us for just a little bit, and then we'll be done. So Louisa, if you'd like to come and just kind of tell the audience how we can get connected to you. Because I know we've already been told that there's so many people that want to, you know, go start looking at your websites and start digging in a little bit deeper. So
yeah,
and also share about your books too. You know, you have your two websites, you have your books, and so.
Okay. So on my main website is fruitfullyliving.com, and that's the one that has a lot of like women related articles, and that's where you'll find the whole series on biblical womanhood and about like the unsung heroes of the Old Testament who were women. So that's where you can find that. I have another website. It's called Fruitfully Write, as in, you know, to write.com. That's where I have all my, you can find information on all my books, prayer journals, journals, notebooks, etc. And then if you really want to know about Bible warfare and warriors and weapons and that kind of thing, I call that my fun website. That I did that for me, but I love writing it. It's called biblicalwarfare.com. And then if you want to find me on social media, you can find me on Facebook and Instagram at Fruitfully Living, and then on Twitter at Fruitfully Live. And then I have three main books that I wrote. I have A Royal Mission. That's the one that's a Christian fairy tale. The reason girls love that book is because they get to become the protagonist of the story. They write their name in, so the story's about them. That one's like for 5 to 8 year olds. Then I have Preparing Our Daughters for Puberty. It's a mother-daughter Bible study. It's geared for, you know, for like ages 8 and 9, but you can use it through 11, and it teaches girls about their bodies, about identity. I do address the topic of sex in there in like in a biblical way, just so that moms can know how to begin to talk about these things with their daughters. And then the last one, Holy Boundaries, that's a sexuality Bible study for teens and parents. I put for teens and parents, but adults can read it too. But I wrote it for my daughter because she had lots of questions. And so I just built this 10-week curriculum for her. And it of course, it addresses sexuality and homosexuality and transgendering. And we go into that from a biblical perspective and we dig into the scriptures. But we also talk about, again, about identity, about how to interact with the culture around this, what to do if you're struggling with those issues yourself. So that's also addressed in the book. And then, like I mentioned, I have other like prayer journals and notebooks because I'm a graphic artist as well. So I put that stuff together. So I will go ahead and say a prayer. So Heavenly Father, again, just thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. I know that you were in it, and just hearing Ella's story about how she came across my website, Lord, it was just wonderful to know that you wanted to bring us together. You want me to connect me with Justice 777. And so I am just grateful, Lord, that we can always count on you, that you have an eye of the bigger picture and you know where to put your people. And so we just give you praise. We give you all the glory, because at the end of the day, that is where our heart's desire is. All of us here is to do your will and to accomplish your will and to go out and accomplish your justice, but the way that you would want us to do it, Lord. So I just pray for every individual that was here, Lord, that you will bless them, that you will work mightily within them, for your good purposes, Lord, Father. And so I just thank you, and I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, thank you so much. Okay. That was a beautiful prayer. And I want to tell the audience, too, that I just encourage you not only to check out the websites, but in addition, you'll find out on her website, not only does it talk about biblical womanhood and Christian living and understanding the Bible, but she also has stuff like 10 Christian songs to combat fear. So that's really great. If you're struggling with fear, check it out. She got the top 10 Christian songs. She has powerful prayers for your kids that you can pray over them. And she also has powerful prayers to bless your week. So she just has a variety of stuff. So just check her out. So now what I wanted, and then also, you know, this replay is going to be available. So I want to remind everybody to, we would love to hear your feedback. So, you know, post your comments on the replay page. You can go to justice777.net on our website too. And, you know, post them there as well. So, but now, so Louisa's been talking about, you know, redefining our woman's purpose. It's kind of, that's how the title was for the webinar, was rediscovering a woman's purpose. So I really feel like I want to pray this prayer over you. It's a blessing prayer. It's called Knowing Your Purpose. And it's taken from the Blessing Your Spirit book by Sylvia Gunter and Arthur Burke. So just if you guys can have your eyes open if you want to close your eyes and just, you know, relax a lot as I read this to you. It'll take a few minutes here. So just be blessed. I just want to bless you guys to know your purpose. So, all right. So I call your spirit to attention in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Listen with your spirit to God's promise in his word. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2:10. Your Father has a purpose for you. I bless you with knowing your purpose as God has seen it in his heart. I bless you with being everything that God has designed you to be. Because as you experience the joy of fulfilling your purpose, you will benefit, others will benefit, and the world will be blessed. I bless you with fulfilling the call of God on your life and living out the fullness of his will. I bless you with being in your Father's time, not running ahead of his time and not lagging behind, but knowing his will and doing his will in the right time, in the right place, and in the right way, with the right people alongside of you. I bless you with knowing the things your Father has called you to know and doing the things that he has called you to do. I bless you with being able to carry out God's work with honor, with peace, with joy, doing God's work God's way. He has uniquely designed you as an instrument of a particular set of good deeds. You can do them better than anybody else can do them because your Father has uniquely positioned you. I come into agreement with God and with his word, and I bless his design of you. I bless the good works that have your name on them to do. I bless the way your Father has designed you to do them. I invest in you. I care for you. I love you. I nurture you, for you are a treasure and a blessing to the world. I bless you with a life-giving community to fit into. You have a piece to put into the mosaic, and I bless you with fitting together with other people because you can't do what God has called you to do alone. I bless you with finding like-hearted, like-visioned, like-spirited others. I bless you with being a part of a family of ministry, where you can enjoy your greatest fulfillment as you fit with other people who are finding their fulfillment in God's purposes. And each of you is doing what God has designed you to do. Your Father will bless you with the right closed doors because your enemy will try to get you to do things that God has not designed you to do. Good things, legitimate things, profitable things, honorable things. But your Father has not designed you to do them. I bless you with not wasting time or effort and doing things that God has not called you to do, but being able to fully invest where God is positioning you and being fully present to today's grace and today's assignment. Your Father will bless you with open doors to walk forward in his time and in his calling for you to experience the joy of fulfillment of being everything that he has called you to be at the right time and in the right place. Your Father intends for you to have beauty of spirit. I bless you with fulfillment, grace, elegance, and the wisdom and beauty of heaven. I celebrate the beauty that God has nurtured in you. You are God's craftsmanship, his masterpiece, his poem. You are not just a piece of a puzzle, too. A tool designed to function, to do good works just because the world needs them done and the kingdom of God will be advanced. I bless you with obeying him one day at a time with beauty of spirit and ease of effort and a favor of his making a way. Your Father intends for you to carry the fragrance of heaven, for people to be attracted to you. It will not happen because you are effective or competent or secure or have a holy boldness about you, but because you have a perfume of heaven. I bless you with being a fragrant offering as you do the work God wants you to do. I bless you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And let me say this other blessing prayer real quick. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he give you his favor and his peace. And may you be blessed to be a blessing and to give it away. And so I just want to thank all of you for attending. I want to thank you, Louisa, for sharing your testimony. This has been a great time together, so I really appreciate everybody being here. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to say goodbye the empowered way. We're going to give a virtual hug. This is how we usually – this is something new to you, Louisa, but usually with our Justice Network and All Empower 2000, we always end our webinars with giving each other a virtual hug, all right, and then we give each other a virtual kiss. And then we just wave goodbye. We say shalom, shalom, until next time. And so we just appreciate everybody being here. We say God bless you. And we give you our hearts. We love you guys. And we hope to see you guys next time on next Justice Network webinar.
Thank you, Louisa. Blessings.
Thank you.
So appreciate you joining us. Thank you so much.